how you know that a curse is working in your life is because there's something that's continually happening over and over and over again that you can't get victory over. That's evidence that it's working in your life. And the Lord says that he wants us free from that. But we have to do something about it. And again, usually we do the mikvah services on Monday nights, but because Passover is this Monday night, again, we're doing it today. So if you look on your cover sheet where it talks to introduction to a mikvah, mikvah is a Hebrew practice through which people around the world have reached to Yahweh for spiritual renewal and repentance from disobedience for thousands of years. Because it is meant to be cyclical in nature, it is helpful in reminding us of the choices Yahweh grants everyone through the Torah, his teaching and instruction. The mikvah guide is designed to encourage you to look deep within yourself and acknowledge any known or unknown sin that you or your forefathers may have committed. As you read each section, you will be given a silent moment to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention anything that may have been forgotten due to traumatic events that may have occurred earlier in your life. Use the exercises to reveal any or all curse patterns in your life. We will then invite Yahweh to cleanse us from all iniquity and transgression through a personal prayer of repentance. You will be instructed on how to perform the immersion at home. Mikvah grants us the opportunity to turn away from our former ways, the ways of the flesh, and to choose a deeper and more whole relationship with Yahweh. He has called us to be a holy people. How many know what was the very first mikvah you ever experienced when you were born again? Water baptism is very much a Hebrew rite. It's a Hebrew ritual. When the Hebrews went into the mikvah, they would go down and up three times, and the last time they'd come up, they'd shout, born again, born again. Let me just give you a little bit of background on this. This isn't in your book, but so you can have a little better understanding. The term mikveh in Hebrew literally means any gathering of waters, but is specifically used in Jewish law for the waters or bath for the ritual immersion. The building of the mikveh was so important in ancient times that it was said to take precedence over the construction of a synagogue. Immersion was so important that it occurred before the high priest conducted the service on the Day of Atonement, before the regular priests participated in the temple. Before each person entered the temple complex, before a scribe wrote the name of God, as well as several other occasions. In fact, archaeologists just dug up a bunch of mikvahs around the temple, the mikvah pools. And what they were is they were stairs that would go down into the water where they would immerse and then they would come out. And every time the priest went into the temple, they would go through a mikvah. Yeshua went through a mikvah. Why? Because he needed to repent? No, because he was having a status change. He was entering into his ministry. He was entering into proclaiming that Messiah had come. History of the Jewish mikvah. The Mishnah attributes to Ezra a decree that each male should immerse himself before praying or studying. There are several Jewish groups that observe ritual immersion every day to assure readiness for the coming of the Messiah. The church fathers mentioned one of these groups called Hemerobaptists, which means daily bathers in Greek. Among these used to regular immersion were the Essenes and others that the Talmud calls Tovli Shirit or dawn bathers. Why be immersed? To the ancient Jew, the mikveh was a process of spiritual purification and cleansing, especially in relation to the various types of tumah or ritual defilement within the temple when the temple was in use. Although Yahweh has not revealed all the meanings of the mikveh, it is obviously because the amount of space is given in the scripture that it is important, and the effort of Yeshua to fulfill it, the command is of utmost importance. Jewish immersion has never been taken lightly, but in ancient times, immersion was to be performed in the presence of witnesses. Prior to the mikveh, they had already bathed, cut their nails, and made a fresh profession of faith before the designated fathers of the baptism. The individual stood straight up with the feet spread and the hands held out in front. The candidate would totally immerse themselves by squatting in the water with a witness or baptized during the officiation. Matthew 3:16 says, and after being baptized, Yeshua went up immediately from the water. So just the background, this is very much was well known to the early believers, the mikvah. And what it is, it's really a spiritual picture of what is going on. That water is a spiritual picture of the word cleansing us and setting us free. And that's one of the first things, because when you were born again, when you accepted Yeshua as your Savior, you had a mikvah. Why? Because you had a status change. You went from spiritual death to spiritual life. So you had a status change in Messiah. How many times have you heard your mother tell you to go wash up before a meal? On the simplest level, we usually think of water as a cleansing agent. If your body is unclean, it is only natural to wash with water. Everything in the physical world has a spiritual counterpart. Therefore, when we think of cleansing in the spiritual sense, we would also use water as a cleansing or purifying agent. The mikvah is to the spiritual as a bath is to the physical. To obtain a better understanding of the mikvah, we need to look at the scriptures. The first time a mikvah was used can be found in Exodus 29, when Aaron and his sons were to immerse themselves in water before they were allowed to minister as priests. Now, the scriptures are not insinuating that Aaron and his sons were physically unclean in any way. Aaron and his sons were originally no different than anyone else. However, they went from the status of ordinary men to the status of priests. They were elevated from one status to another and achieved through the mikvah. Just as the water was washing away physical filth, the mikvah was washing away spiritual filth, changing their spiritual status from that of being unclean to clean. Probably the best example of this is baptism. When one goes through a baptism, they are not focusing on washing away any physical filth. Rather, they are undergoing a conversion, a spiritual status change. A change of status comes about through the immersion of the mikvah. Let us look at another example of a mikvah. There is no question that the children of Israel went through a status change when they went through the waters of the Red Sea with Moses. However, we also see the children of Israel entering the Promised Land through parted waters, the same way they entered the desert some 40 years earlier. No one would question that they did not go through another status change. Here we see the Lord taking an entire nation through not only one, but two mikvahs to change their spiritual status to a level appropriate for the work that he had ahead of them. Let us also consider the high priest as he ministered at the temple. The most critical part of the temple service was when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur. On this, the most sacred day of the year, the holy priest would enter the Holy of Holies two times. Each time he was required to change his clothes, and before he changed his clothes, he would have to immerse himself. In other words, he was required to mikvah each time he changed his clothes. Each time he was elevated from one status to another. This was the Day of Atonement, a day of repentance, the cleansing of the sins of a nation. One of the most important teachings of Judaism is that of repentance. No matter how great a sin a person committed, his slate can be wiped clean. Sin can be categorized two ways. Iniquities, which are the sins that were passed down from generation to generation, and transgressions, which are an individual's act of disobedience. There are two steps to a mikvah. The first is always repentance, followed by immersion. Immersion without repentance is no more than taking a bath. When a person truly repents to God with a sincere heart, he is asking for the mercy of God to wipe that sin away. God, who is outside the realm of space and time, can see the past and future in one glance, the same way as he can see the present. God is, was, and will be all at the same time. He can wipe the sin clean, but that does not mean he wipes the consequence or the damage of the sin away. As an example, someone kills someone. The person responsible for the death truly repents before God with a sincere heart. God will forgive the sin, however, the person who died will remain dead. That is the damage of sin. The mikvah service at Beit Midrash Tefillah helps you lead you through a journey of your ancestral past. Through the Ruach HaKodesh, the curses you may be living with, as identified in Deuteronomy 28, can be wiped clean and show you how to pick up your mat and live a victorious life in the midst of damage and consequence of sin, so you may live in the blessings of the Lord for you today and not focus or be held in bondage to the damage of sin. Be encouraged and be blessed. So what you have in your sheets there is a family tree exercise. And what you're going to do is you're going to write the names and nicknames of individual members of your family in the spaces below. And as we go through, write your paternal side and your maternal side, step-parents, anybody that you can think of on that sheet. Because what we're doing is we're looking for a pattern. We're looking for curses that may be in operation in our family line, in our family tree. Okay, and the Holy Spirit, and I said, this is a time to be a blessing for you. It's not meant to bring condemnation on anybody. It's meant to reveal ourselves that the enemy would try to keep us from walking in all the blessings that God has for us. You know, for example, in my family, I can see there's like a pattern of divorce in my family from, as far back as I can see. So the enemy would try to like to have that continue. But because we know that we can stand against that curse in our family, that we can stand against it. Okay, two things. Now, you're not going to have all these notes, but there are sheets to take notes in the back. And I'm just going to, when I get to the point where you need to be, I will let you know. But what we want to do is, number one, we want to remember that Yeshua paid the price for all our hurts, for all our pain, for all our sin. But sometimes, only God knows the pain you've gone through in your life. Only God knows the things that you have gone through in your childhood. I don't, but the Holy Spirit does. And you don't have to live with that pain. You don't have to live with that hurt or that anger. But sometimes it gets so buried down, we just keep on shoving it away and shoving it away and shoving it away. But then all of a sudden something happens and it just comes forth in our life. And God wants to set you free from those pains and those hurts in your past. Two things pursue us, the blessings or the curse. Exodus 35:5, you can write these scriptures down. They're not on your sheet. I will, when we get to the section that we're going to deal with certain things, I will let you know. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end, therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Psalm 109:17. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. Matthew 7:1, judge not, that ye not be judged. Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Ezekiel 18:19, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. So we can stop that curse in our life. We can stop the generational curse trying to pursue us. Strongholds. Soul's first line of defense. This starts kind of like from the bottom up. I'm sure many of us have had traumatic things happen in our life. Lack of love or no nurturing, abuse, word curses, generational bondage, neglect, betrayal, rejection. Those things, you can't do anything to change what happened to you. But you can have the choice to get set free from those and not let them become strongholds in your life. Source 1, unhealed hurts. Source 2, unresolved issues. Source 3, unmet needs. layer, self-control, self-reliance, self-protection, self-centeredness, self-defense, soul's bottom line of defense. That's how a lot of times we protect ourselves from those hurts we've experienced in the past. We put walls around us of self-control, of self-reliance, of self-protection, self-centeredness because of the hurts we've experienced. We try to, you know, I know that was like what I was like when I first came to the Lord, because there were so many hurts, I just kept on putting walls around me. You know, I only let people get so close to me because I didn't want to be hurt anymore. Pain, doubt, hidden agendas, unforgiveness, distrust, fear, pain, confusion, insecurity, resentment, wrong desires, inferiority, lust, neediness, wrong understanding, hopelessness, fear and pain. Those are all strongholds that take hold of our life if we don't deal with them. Out of those strongholds become wrong behaviors come up. Attempting to subdue, quiet, and pacify and take the edge off those three sources. Drugs, alcohol, medicines, denial, suspicion, programs, victim mentality, psychosomatic illnesses, rigidity, legalism, intolerance, criticalness, perfectionism, inability or refusal to make decisions, overeating, fornication, sexual gratification, soul ties, wrong kinds of relationships, backbiting, sarcasm, cruel jesting. Those are all ways that we try to control those hurts in our life. There's all ways that we try to deal with the hurts in our life. But God says we can reverse those hurts. We can reverse those curses. We try to justify these with logic, with reasoning, with arguments, with justification, denial, and defensiveness, with wrong ideas, wrong beliefs, wrong patterns of thinking, wrong attitudes, and wrong motives. So we have this continuous cycle of strongholds where we don't trust people because of the hurt that's within us. Because we don't trust people, we tend to not trust God either. And God wants to set us free. Like I said, I don't know the hurts you've been through in your life, but God does. And that's what this is about. This is about God healing us and setting us free from those hurts and those generational curses. You know, you don't know what your ancestors did. I mean, I can trace my ancestors back maybe three generations. But before that, I didn't know what they did. I didn't know if they were into witchcraft or the occult or, you know, what was spoken forth in my family line. You know, my grandfather used to joke, you know, when we would, on my mother's side, when we would ask him, you know, I would try to, you know, well, where'd your family come from? He used to laugh and say, oh, we were gypsies. You know, it's like, well, I don't know, what were they doing as gypsies? The word says that we can reverse that curse in our life. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he will surely live, and he shall not die. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. We have to come to the point where we say, you know, Father, there's things in my life that, you know, I'm tired of this cycle. It seems like I never, you know, I never seem to get ahead. It seems that, you know, I don't have my relationships never work out. You know why? Because there's a curse operating there that we can take authority over. Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly, mikvah, me from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. You know, the word says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. We need to be truthful with ourselves. You know, it's easy to deny that, you know, your mind can talk you out of anything. But we need to listen to the Spirit because God wants to set us free. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to walk in bondage or in strongholds. But we need to be truthful with ourselves and the inside. We need to, yes, Father, I have a problem with this in my life. I have, you know, I've had a, you know, I can, in that same problem, I can see, you know, in my mother or my father, you know, and there's a cycle going on in my life, and I need to deal with it. I need to repent before you. I want to get free with it, from it. But, you know, only you can be truthful. You can say, oh, I don't have any problems, and kind of blot it out of your head. But God wants you to be free. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We were sharing at the HISO class how, in Hebrew thought, you're either walking in the realm of life or the realm of death. There is no in-between. If you're walking in the Word and you're walking according to His Word and you're in Messiah, you're walking in the realm of life. If you are doing things of the world, you are walking in the realm of death and you're opening yourself up to the curse to operate in your life. There's no gray. There's no straddling the fence. Yeshua said, I wish you'd be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Ruach HaKodesh from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. There is joy in his salvation. If we're not walking in joy, we need to find out the reason why. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar. Ezekiel 36:22-27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. One of the biggest things I think a lot of us deal with is the root of bitterness. And what we need to learn to do is we need to learn how to stop it before it becomes a stronghold. There's 7 steps to bitterness. And bitterness will bring sickness and disease into your life. It opens the door for the enemy to work. You know, they've even proven people that are bitter have a tendency to get arthritis. It affects your bones. Number one, it begins with being offended, offenses, unforgiveness. Instead of stopping it, we rehearse the pain, and it becomes a stronghold, and you become hard. This is where you need to stop it before it starts working its way and becomes worse and worse. If somebody, if you're offended or you have unforgiveness, you need to deal it now with you now and say, Father, I have unforgiveness in my heart. I need you, you know, maybe you're still mad at your father because he left you. Maybe you're still mad at a spouse because of a divorce. You know what? It's only hurting you. God wants you to be free from that because he's got something so much better for you. You know, we can't live in the past. You know, I've learned the past is in the past. And, you know, God has set me free from that. I'm going forward. I'm not going to let somebody in my past control my life. I'm going to let the Word of God control my life. If you don't deal with it, what happens then? Resentment sets in. You start because in your mind, you start building up this resentment now because of this offense. If you don't deal with it then, what happens? Retaliation. Payback time. You know, you hurt me, well, I'm going to hurt you. So it becomes even a greater stronghold. If you don't deal with it then, what happens? Anger, rage, bitterness problems. Then hatred. Where does your bitterness go back to? You need to go back to where it happened and work through to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. It's hard sometimes to forgive those who have hurt you, especially if you've been, you know, through traumatic things. You know, especially if maybe you've been a victim of incest or rape or, you know, some horrible, you know, abuse in your life. But it's the only way you're going to get free because that person is controlling you by staying in that anger and forgiveness. God wants to set you free. What happens more then if we are still, that hatred turns into elimination process, violence. And from that violence, murder. Not just physical murder, but Lashon Hara, too. You know, you can murder somebody with your speech. You can murder somebody's reputation by what you say to them. You can murder them in your heart, and Yeshua pointed that out. Another way is, you know, that saying, giving people the dirty eye, and you know, every time they come around you, you just, like, look at them so that they know that you hate them. All comes from bitterness. We can't blame our parents. We need to take responsibility for our own sins. We can't keep on playing the blame game because it's just keeping us in a cage. It's keeping us from walking. That's just what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to live in your past. He wants you to stay filled with anger, bitterness, so you can't walk in the blessings and so you can't do what God wants you to do. But you know what? We can be free from that. The five R's, what we need to do. Again, Passover, it's a time where we look at our lives. We look and we get the leaven out of our lives and prepare ourselves to receive Messiah, to receive what he has done for us. And it's a picture. Passover is a picture of our deliverance. It's a picture of our salvation. He came to set us free. And he's showing us, again, when you take, you know, you try to clean the leaven out of your house, one of the traditions is to, you take a feather and a spoon and the kids go around and, you know, with the father and they're you know, trying to find all the little crumbs that they missed and they sweep them up and they burn them. But I don't know about your house, but, it's nearly impossible to get every piece of leaven out of your house. You know, only Yeshua can do that. Only Yeshua can to deliver us completely from those things that are keeping us from getting set free. God does not want us to walk in the curses. He wants us to walk in the blessings. Deuteronomy 28:1-10 says, if you obey my word, if you obey my commandments, you will walk in the blessings. You know, but obeying his word also is in your thought life too. Obeying his word is in your heart too. Number one, we need to recognize our sin. Hosea says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. We need to discern in us where the roots of sin are. Discern what the fruit of it is and what is the root of that fruit. We need to take responsibility of sin. We need to choose to change and to repent. If we are gossiping and speaking evil about people, that is just as much a sin in God's eyes as going out and robbing a bank. We need to repent of that. You know, James says if we can control our tongue, we would be perfect. We would be a perfect person. But you know what? That's the hardest thing to control. Every single one of us have a hard time with that. But we need to choose to change and to repent. We need to confess, Father, I've missed it. You know, 1 John says, you know, if we say we have no sin, we are lying. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from that. We need to renounce the sins. We need to turn away. We need to hate sin in our life. We need to hate anything that is contrary to what God has called us to be. You know, we need to hate the gossip. We need to hate the evil thinking. We need to hate the prejudice in our life. We need to resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from us. We have authority over him in the name of Yeshua. We have authority to take in our own lives to stop walking in the curses. We don't have to be victims. No curse without a cause. Now, this is from Derek Prince's book, and I'm just going to read a few points that he brought out, and then we're going to go through the actual mikvah. You know, because God has called us, number one, we're to be a holy set apart people. He hasn't given us a choice that, yeah, you're saved, but that's okay. You can act the way you want to, you know. No, we're not. He says, you are to be a holy and set apart people. Number one, now these are some points that Derek Prince brought out. And actually, this is an excellent book, Blessing or Curse, You Can Choose. I've used three sources, Marilyn Hickey, Derek Prince, and Rabbi Ralph Messer. And they're basically all saying the same thing. Acknowledging or worshiping false gods. We need to do house cleaning. I taught a series on house cleaning before. Is there anything in our house that is demonic? Do you have Buddhas sitting in your house and you think, oh, they're cute? No, they're not. They're demonic. We need to do house cleaning. We need to, you know, are there things in your house that are pagan and not according to the Word of God? I did house cleaning. We threw out a bunch of stuff that was, you know, that the Lord dealt with us that, you know, this does not belong in your house. I used to collect eggs, you know, pretty eggs and everything. And the Lord, you know, painted it and everything. And the Lord said, you know, that's a pagan. You know, that goes back to pagan rites. And I was like, you know, my flesh is like, oh, man. It's like, those cost a lot of money. But you know what? It's like, no, and God kept on dealing with me, and I says, you know what, I don't want him. I'm just going to throw him out. I don't care. Because if it's displeasing to God, then, you know, I don't want it in my house. Even some Oriental art. If you look at Oriental art, yes, it's beautiful. But, you know, there's a lot of pagan stuff on that Oriental art. Dragons and stuff, you know, and we need to do house cleaning. Because why? Because that can open us up to the curse operating in our life. Israel had that problem all the time. They were mixing the worship of Yahweh with pagan rituals. And it caused them to be judged. Exodus 21:5, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God and brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Anything we put before God can be an idol. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. Isaiah 45:21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let us take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. We need to get free from those things. I have a lot more scriptures, but if you want the whole book, I've got it downstairs. Number two, all involvement with the occult. I'm going to read you something from his book, Derek Prince's book. So sorcery operates through material objects or through other ways of impacting the physical senses, such as drugs or music. In Revelation 9:21, the word for sorceries is directly derived from the Greek word for drugs. Paul warns that at the close of this age, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The word translated imposters literally means enchanters. Chanting or incantation has always been a technique of sorcery. The contemporary drug culture and what is accompanied of heavy metal rock music is an example of two forms of sorcery working together. The following is a brief list of various categories under which the tools of sorcery may be classified. Any objects associated with idolatrous worship, whether pagan or professing to be Christian. Any objects resenting any kind of false religion or cult or satanic practice. Any objects upon which a practitioner of the occult has invoked supernatural power, even if this power is ostensibly directed towards a good purpose, such as healing, its source makes it the channel of a curse. Any objects that are the expression of superstition, such as horseshoes, lucky coins, figures of saints, and so on. Any kind of the branch of the occult, the knowledge branch of the occult, or the branch of the cult operating through the physical senses can open the curse in your life. If you were involved, I know before I came to the Lord, I used to go to fortune tellers all the time because I was so fearful of death, I had to make sure that they would tell me that I would be okay. When I came to the Lord, I had to get set free from all that garbage that I was involved in. You know, yes, I was born again, but I had to get delivered from all this junk in the world. I had to get set free. And you even look at, you know, your family, you know, and we'll get into this deeper as we go in. Various moral and ethical sins. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. You know, as Christians, we have no business being involved in pornography, being involved with sexual sin, sex outside of marriage. You say, well, you know, Christians don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. And they need to repent of that. You know, if you wonder why things are going right in your life sometimes, you need to do house cleaning. You need to look in your heart. God, what am I doing that is displeasing to you? We need to get that leaven out of our life. Disrespect for parents. Ephesians 6:1-13. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All forms of oppression or injustice, especially directed against the weak and the helpless, will cause a curse to operate in our life. Number six, all forms of illicit or unnatural sex. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Another area, God has boundaries that he has marked out for his people that we are to live within for our own protection. You know, how many stories have you heard of kids that have been sexually abused by their own parents? you know, that are that live with that pain, that that have been, you know, through rape and incest and sexual, you know, being sexually molested, the pain that is in their life. God wants to set them free. How many of us have been there, been back there, where that pain is still part of our life? God wants you to be set free from that. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault because your parents were divorced. It's not your fault because you were raped. It's not your fault that those things came against you. Don't let the enemy keep you in a prison. It's not your fault that maybe your marriage didn't work out. You know, you need to let go of those things and go forward. Because the enemy wants to keep you in guilt and condemnation. He wants to keep you in that stronghold so you can't go forward. Another way of a curse operating in your life is anti-Semitism. Genesis 12, 2-3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 27, 29. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. If we come against Israel, we are coming against God's people, and it's going to bring a curse on our life. It'll bring a curse against any country that comes against Israel. We are a part of Israel. We have been grafted into Israel. And one of the, you know, one of the things that's going on, that it's called two covenant theology, where a lot of Christian evangelists are falling into it. They're saying Jewish people don't need to be saved. They got their own covenant. That's not in the Word. That is not in the Word. To me, how can you say you love the Jewish people and you don't want to share the Messiah with them, their Messiah? To me, that is the worst form of anti-Semitism. You know, and it's a lie of the enemy that we've been sucked into, that, no, there is one, the Bible says there's one covenant, one God, one Lord, one Spirit, the God and Father of all. You know, but that is, you know, that is in the church. Well, you don't have to share Yeshua. That, you know, I just literally sit there and it broke my heart. I go, really? Go tell Jews for Jesus. Tell a Jew that has been born again and set free and found out that Yeshua is the Messiah. Yes, we need to share Messiah with our Jewish brethren. Yes, they love God. But if works alone, if being Jewish and doing the Torah was enough, then all we have to do is convert to Judaism and do the Torah like they did. But we need Yeshua. Everybody, Jew and non-Jew, need Yeshua. He is the Messiah. Legalism, carnality, and apostasy. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. How are some of those ways that cause us to depart from the Lord? Where theology is exalted above revelation. Where intellectual education above character building. Where psychology above discernment. Program above the leading of the Holy Spirit. Elegance above supernatural power. Reasoning above the walk of faith. Laws above love. 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. At Passover, we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. He is alive. Because otherwise, our preaching is in vain. Otherwise, we'd still be waiting for the Messiah. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Theft or perjury, Zechariah. And I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to the side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. And I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain